Sorry. We began a message last week called God Hath Spoken. And the idea was that there are three places in Scripture where the Father, God the Father, speaks from heaven. And the idea is that he wants to, I guess you would say, bring a witness of his Son and glorify his Son in the statements that he makes. And we looked at the first instance of that last week, and I won't have time to obviously go through a lot of that. But when we were looking at it, we said that there were some things that were unique about each of these three times when God spoke. And it's important that we understand who was present, what is the message that God wants to convey in what he says, and what's the purpose for him making these statements. So today, we're going to look at the second instance, and that is, well, hopefully we're going to look at the second instance and third instance, but we're going to start with the second instance. The second instance is in Matthew chapter 17. Now, I'm sure when we start this, you're going to all say, oh, I remember this. So it won't be too much of a surprise. But the very first five verses of Matthew chapter 17 says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as a sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now, the last time we were together, we saw that at his baptism with John the Baptist, the same scenario occurred. A voice from heaven came and spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That was the beginning of Christ's ministry. Now, here at this point in Matthew 17, Christ has already been going through the things that he was intending to do while he was on this earth. But there were some things that when we look at this, well, obviously we look at this and we understand this was the Mount of Transfiguration, right? So he was transfigured right before the eyes of John and Peter and James. And basically, all we can really think about that is that there was an aspect of his glory that came down from heaven and enveloped him. Now, in the chapters leading up to this, roughly like chapters 15, 16 of Matthew, there's a lot of things that are happening here. And part of that, Jesus feeds the 4,000 with just a few fish and some bread. Jesus criticizes the Pharisees, and he starts to do some teaching. But in the midst of his teaching, a question comes up. And in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17, here's the question. "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, there are a lot of people who keep asking the same question, right? Who's this guy Jesus Christ, right? And Peter says, and they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." Now, So verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now he's talking specifically to his disciples at this point. And Simon Peter, who's always the impetuous one, answers on behalf of the group, and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So there's this statement that Christ makes. My Father hath revealed this to you. Now, you know, as we continue, we see that, you know, they still don't fully understand. The disciples aren't really catching on to everything that he has said. And he tells them, you know, he has to go to Jerusalem where he will be crucified. Where he will be mocked and tried and then die. And then, you know, Peter is like, you know, no, Lord, that can't be, right? But, you know, this is what happens when, you know, we would kind of get a glimmer of the true person of Jesus Christ, but it's up here. It's not down here. We don't understand. And then we question all the time. And there's nothing wrong with questioning God. But you got to know that the answers are all here in the Bible. So when you question him, don't just think that, you know, there's going to be that voice from heaven that's going to answer all your questions. Your answers are going to be here. So when you have a question, go search it out. But, you know, they didn't quite understand everything that the Lord had said to them here. Now, of course, as God reveals these things to them on the Mount of Transfiguration, you can imagine that if you were in their place, and, you know, Christ often went up into the mountain to pray with his Father. There were a lot of things that were happening, and Christ found comfort and rejuvenation when he went and prayed up on the mountain to his dad. And in this particular instance, he allowed three of his apostles to come with him. And they see this miraculous thing happen where the glory of God begins to shine through him. It's like we know that when he left heaven, he left the divine nature, right? His glories were left up in heaven. He came as a man. But when he went up onto the mountain, just a little bit of the glory of who he was shone through. And then Elias, being Elijah, and Moses appear to be standing with him. Now, I don't know if we would fully understand. I mean, he says he shines bright as the sun and his raiment is white. I don't know. We probably would be the same way as them, right? We'd fall on our face, right? We didn't understand. Would you even understand that Elijah and Moses were the two people standing there? I mean, they didn't have cameras. They didn't have pictures. I don't know if anybody painted a portrait and it was hung on the temple walls, you know. We do silly stuff like that in churches today, but that's not necessarily what people look like. But they have, and they know somehow that it's Elijah and Moses. Well, what is the purpose of that? I said we have to understand that God has a purpose. Well, we know the audience. The audience is the three apostles, right? What's the purpose? The purpose is that God's wanting them to see the one who is the lawgiver, Moses, the one who was the prophet, Elijah, and Jesus Christ, who is now the one who is the fulfillment of the law and the prophecies, and he's now standing there in between the three of them, or in between the two of them, so the three of them are present. God is making a point here. All of everything that has happened through the law and through the prophets are now all coming together here in my Son, Jesus Christ. But see, they didn't understand that. They missed it. But you see, that's okay. Because there are a lot of times when we read stuff in Scripture, we don't get it either. So, you know, we missed it. But you know what? It's not a problem. Because what happens? A little later on, after Christ reascends into heaven, after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells them, and he makes all things clear to them. So the things that they have been taught by Christ through the ages, well, I can't say through the ages, in the 3 years that he walked with them, the light bulb goes on, right? That little bulb up there, and they're like, oh, okay, now I'm beginning to understand. But see, it was important that he had three witnesses, right, of this event, so that they would be able to then, well, in this particular case, he says, you cannot tell anybody what you saw at this time. But, you know, they're going to reveal it. How do I know that? Because it's written right here in the book. So they are going to reveal it. So that's a good thing. But why would God do this? I mean, obviously, he wanted a statement to be made to the apostles. But you see, it's also important for Christ, because Christ, as I said, he's already been walking in his ministry, and what's been happening? You know, everywhere he went, there were people, some who would believe him, and that's wonderful. But, you know, they followed him, but you know what? Then when something would come up where he says, you know, this is my body, take, eat. This is my blood, take, drink. Then they were all like, whoa, you know, I can't believe this. This guy's telling me that, you know, this stuff that I'm supposed to eat and drink is his flesh. We are not allowed to eat flesh and drink blood. And many walked away. They didn't want to hear anymore from him. So he got rejected. People who followed him from place to place all of a sudden decided, I'm not in for this, right? So he had these highs and lows that were happening in his life. He had people that followed him who harassed him, people who wanted to kill him, people who thought, now is the time that we want this man to be king. And they wanted to have him overthrow the Romans. And he's like, you know, my hour has not yet come. And he had to, you know, basically disappear before them and get away. This was not an easy life that he was living. People love to think of all the good things that Christ did, the healings and the raising of the dead, you know, the blind man, the lame people, all the teaching that he had. But, you know, that part of his ministry was for a purpose. But, you know, if someone stands here and proclaims God's word and you don't want to hear it, then what good is it to the person who's proclaiming it? They feel rejected, right? They can see it in the people that are out there. And folks, I'm not condemning you guys. I'm just saying that Jesus was 100% man. Do you think he didn't have feelings, didn't have emotions, that these things didn't cut him to the heart? When he saw people die, do you think he didn't sorrow for them and their families? It grieved him immensely. But, you know, he's at this point in his ministry now where he's getting over the hump of his ministry. He's getting close to the end. And God the Father says, look, I'm going to reassure everybody that you are my son. So he makes the second statement, this is my beloved son. See, he didn't just say, it's my son. It's my beloved son. So there's a difference. How would you like it if your father would tell you, this is my beloved son, or this is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased? I would have loved to hear those words from my father. And I never did. But I have a heavenly father And you know what? One day, he's going to ask me to enter into the gates of heaven because he was pleased with this servant. I mean, I'm hoping he's going to be pleased with this servant. But, you know, that's something to be cherished. And this is when Jesus goes up onto the mount and he's praying to his Father. This is the response he gets. It's a wonderful response. What better response could a father give his son than, "I am well pleased with you"? Now, so we talk about the transfiguration. He's shining. His raiment is shining like a light. And if you just go back while you're here in Matthew, go back to Matthew chapter 5. Again, a common section of Scripture. This is where he has the Sermon on the Mount, and he's given the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are these, blessed are those, right? And then in verses 14 to 16, he says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know what is happening? when that glory comes upon Christ, it's a confirmation to him that the Father is pleased in what he has done, and he is receiving glory from the Father, and he's able to glorify his Father. And that is the next step of what we're supposed to understand from this. When Christ gets this confirmation, it's a confirmation not only to him that he's doing what the Father wants, but what's the purpose for Christ being here? He's teaching the apostles, right? I mean, he was a witness to all those that were present at the time, but he's teaching his apostles. He knows there's a day when he's going to have to go away, and they have to take up the mantle. So he's preparing them for that day. So he's letting them know, "I have done the will of my Father, and I have received this glory, and I am glorifying my Father. You too will be able to receive glory. Let your light shine. Don't hide it under a bushel." Now, you know, that's got to be something that's a little condemning to them, right? Because after Christ dies and he's in the ground, what do we read? That they went into the upper room and locked the doors and hid themselves. Well, is that making your light shine? No. But you see, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit yet. So the things that he's been teaching them were not settled in their heart. So, you know, we have the Holy Spirit in us. These things should be settled in our heart. There's no doubt in our minds who our Savior is. Why did he leave his word here? So that we could learn of him and take up the mantle and continue to tell others. Now, remember when we read this account in Matthew 17? No, I can't find it. Okay. Gee, you'd think I'd know. 16. Wait a minute. No. 17. Oh, yeah. 1 to 5. I'm looking up in the teens there. Okay. Verse 5 at the end there, he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's what he said the first time. But what does he say the second time? "Hear ye him." See, he adds these three words. Why does he add these three words? Because at the beginning of his ministry, Christ, he hadn't done anything yet. I mean, he obviously, you know, went teaching in the temple and he had turned the water into wine and stuff. But his ministry wasn't fully begun until he was baptized and the dove came, the Spirit as a dove came and lighted upon him. All right, minor side note here. Why did the Spirit of God have to come and descend upon him? Well, we talked the last time because God had confirmed to John the Baptist that he who is to come after, you will see a dove like a Spirit of God descend upon him. Well, but there was another reason. Because you see, there had to be an anointing. The priest cannot begin his office. The king cannot begin his office. The prophet cannot begin his office without being anointed. And a lot of people teach that that anointing was the baptism. No, that's not the purpose. The anointing was when the Holy Spirit came down and lighted upon him. So that was the anointing. See, they don't wash you in your anointing. They pour oil on your head, right? So, you know, it's the Holy Spirit. That oil being poured was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit pours out onto Christ. I don't know a better way to describe it. That's his anointing to begin his ministry. He is now prophet, priest, and king. Well, but he's not quite king yet. But he is, just hasn't quite gotten his office yet. So, you know, as people begin to understand these things, it completely changes your perspective. But see, that wasn't for them to understand at the beginning of his ministry. But here, now, he's already been involved in the ministry, and the Father says, I want you to understand, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. He's been teaching you for 3 years. But you know what? It's like when you were in school, right? The teacher stands up there, well, maybe while you're in church, and the pastor stands up, and they're preaching to you, and it's going in here, and it rattles around a little bit, and then it comes out this ear, right? It doesn't go down into here. Well, so, I mean, I'm not saying all things, right? But that's the problem. They hear it, but they're not understanding it. There's something missing, right? Well, the thing that's missing is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit indwells us and gives us understanding. That's one of the reasons why we started off the worship service with Romans chapter 8. We can't understand the things of God spiritually without having the Holy Spirit within us. And God is letting them know, now is the time that you have to hear his words. See, the time is getting short now. Since when you know, my wife and I were listening to David Jeremiah yesterday, and he was talking about the rapture, which, you know, I love to hear about, so that was wonderful. But, you know that when the rapture comes, that very shortly after that, the tribulation starts. So, you know, when you see these things, you can't just dismiss them. You have to say, oh, you know, as the scriptures were being read, then you say, I remember that. And then, you know, it becomes real to us, right? But we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we know it's coming. And in that case, he was talking about, you know, how imminent that return is. There's nothing that has to be done before the Lord Jesus Christ returns for the church left. Lots of things that have to happen in the tribulation and leading up to the kingdom, but nothing else has to happen before Christ returns. So, you know, when you start to think about stuff like that, you say, oh, I should understand this, right? This should be something always on my mind. But it's on our mind because we have the Spirit. within us. And that Spirit continues to make these scriptures pop into our minds every time we hear things. Sometimes things that we don't agree with, sometimes things that we do. And when it's something we don't agree with, the Spirit makes it known to us. Woo, 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 right? Alarm, red alert, something's wrong. And then, you know, when it's the other way, what do we are blessed, right? We have a confirmation that what God's word said was true. And it's a wonderful thing. So God the Father says, hear ye him. Now, where am I? All right. So now this is a lot of reading, and I hope we don't lose you when we do this. But Christ gets to this point in his ministry because he's done the things that he says, you know, I've come to do my Father's will, right? So we understand that the Father is pleased with him because he's done the things that he was supposed to do. So when your father says, I want you to go and cut the grass, you cut the grass, and then your father is pleased with you, right? Your mother says, go to the store and buy some milk and some butter. You go to the store and you buy some milk and butter. Your mother is pleased with you. But when you don't do that, they're not pleased. They're like, what's the matter with you? Didn't I raise you right? And then, you know, a couple other things start to happen. But, you know, God is saying, I was pleased with him. And we have a section of scripture in the book of Peter where Peter tells us, if you truly are a child of God, then you have to live like a child of God. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, I didn't know where to break it off, so I had a lot of scripture here. But from verses 2 to 18, he says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So there are people who, you know, he says, you know, there's going to be false teachers and all this stuff, right, in verse 1. Deny the Lord. 2 Peter chapter. Wow, gee, that was a good one too. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. All right, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Well, where do we get that knowledge of God? It's in his word revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. So you have to read it in order for it to be revealed. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Well, don't bypass that. He's called us to glory, right? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, these are not things that should be spoken of children of God. But, you know, sometimes we fall, and sometimes this happens. But we have to repent and get back and get right with God. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. When he says this tabernacle, he's talking about this body of flesh, right? Knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, this is where it gets interesting. See, Peter says, I was an eyewitness of his majesty. But when was Peter a witness of his majesty? At the transfiguration. So he says, verse 17, for we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And his voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. So it was a confirmation to them, the apostles, that this is his beloved Son. And it made an impact on Peter. But you see, when Peter wrote this letter, Peter had received the Holy Spirit. So you see how God is working? God showed them something that they didn't fully understand. But after the Spirit came, and after they began to do their ministry on earth that Christ had taught them and now had sent them out to do, Peter is recalling what had happened. And he says, he also was glorified. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. Okay. I said that wrong. But Christ was glorified in that. But Christ, see, when you read that scripture, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, all right. So Christ had a teaching ministry, and he was teaching the apostles. That teaching didn't fully settle into them until after the Spirit came. And then we see that the understanding was open to them after that. Just like I said, our understanding sometimes doesn't get fully opened until after we continue to read and study and hear messages and things, and then things start to click. Oh, yeah, that makes sense, right? But you have to put the time in. Now, the third instance when the Father speaks from heaven is in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. And verses 27 to 30, John chapter 12, 27 to 30. Now, I said you have to understand what is happening at the time, right? Who's being spoken to? What's the purpose? Well, in this particular situation, Christ is letting his disciples know, I have to go to Jerusalem where I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And in verse 27, he says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. So this is a little different situation now. His soul is troubled. He knows that he's about to be killed. Father, you know, we remember his prayer in the garden, right? If it be possible, take this cup from me, right? So he doesn't say, I'm not going to do your will, but he's saying, if there was a way, I'm troubled. And he's asking the Father for guidance, right? And what happens is the Father says, like Jesus, I want to glorify you. And the Father says, you have glorified me, and you will glorify me again. So it's a wonderful thing that the Father is telling him that all that you have done up to this point has brought me glory. It is something that his Father cherishes, the extent that his Son will go to in order to serve his Father and do the things that his Father has asked him to do. And then Christ makes the statement that these things that you hear to those that are there. See, I got to back up. This is at the point where he's had the triumphal entry. He's come into Jerusalem. He's come to keep the Passover, but we know that that never happens because they crucify him on that day. But he knows that this is the time. This is when it's going to happen. And this is why he's troubled. Now, you can imagine, I mean, he came into Jerusalem. The people were laying their clothes and their palm leaves at his feet, crying, Hosanna, 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 right? And then it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But he already knows this is not how it's going to end. It's going to end with me being crucified on that cross. So when he comes to the Father and he's talking to the Father, and the Father lets him know, you've done everything that I have asked you to do. This is the moment that you came for, and you have glorified me in what you have done. It's a confirmation to Jesus that you're now at the end of your ministry, and all that you have done has been in accordance with what we laid out even before the world began, right? But who's present? Everybody. Because, see, it's the Passover time. People have been flocking to Jerusalem. So you have actually Jews, Gentiles, you have all kinds of people now in the city. And when this happens, because we know, it says, well, some people thought it was an angel talking, right? So they all heard the voice, but many didn't understand who it was. But Jesus knew who it was. And the apostles that were there had to have known who it was. Because, well, maybe not. They know who it was, but they didn't necessarily glean everything that was happening because they're still having a problem understanding why he has to go and die, right? But see, when God says that he's been glorified and his name has been glorified and he will be glorified again, what is he talking about here? Well, see, we understand that there's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved, right? There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. But see, when you glorify the Father, you glorify the Son, you glorify the Holy Spirit, all three in one. So all of them are being glorified by the actions of Christ. And the Father is confirming to him that what you are doing is something that glorifies the Godhead. It's bringing glory to God. Well, how do you know that? Because for centuries now, many have come to know the Lord because of what Christ had done on that cross. So his ministry, all the things that we read about in the Gospels here, confirm to us that he has glorified the Godhead. He's glorified the Father. And he's part of that. And the reason why I say that is because oftentimes when we do things to glorify God, God also does things to glorify us. Have you ever had that situation? So, you know, it's an amazing thing when God does these things. But he does this a lot. So, let's see, we're in chapter 11. Go over to chapter 12. And we're in 12. Okay. Go up to verse 23. He says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So, see, Christ knows as he glorifies the Father, the Son will also be glorified. This is just the way with God. Now, that's interesting because if you continue And we go over to Romans chapter 8, where we started everything. Started everything earlier. Verses 29 to 31. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." So we see we are called by God. This is the full picture, right? Christ was an example to us. At the beginning of his ministry, in the middle of his ministry, at the end of his ministry, the Father was well pleased. And we saw that Christ said, I gotta
look it up
because I can't remember now. He said that he now must be glorified. So I don't know why I lost that, but when he glorifies the Father glorifies him. When we glorify the Lord in his entirety, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, we also are glorified. So the teachings that Christ gave to his apostles was for them to be able to go off and be able to continue their ministry. And the things that are written in his word here for us, "hear ye him," are now for our benefit so that we too can go off and do what we have been called to do, to bring glory to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and to be glorified by him. So our glory, we don't have anything to glory in, folks, but our glory comes because of him. And if we look at these things, these are all things that are an example to us of what God has done. What he has done for his Son is no different than what he's going to do for us. When he had his Son die to be resurrected, it's the same thing with us. We were crucified with Christ. See, that's why we had the reading earlier. We're going to die. The body of sin that is within us is going to die. And we are going to be resurrected with Christ. Just as Christ resurrected, we too will be resurrected. So these are, we're on a highway to heaven, folks. I don't know a better way to put it. And, you know, along the way, We are allowed to have, you know, stops at different points, and he wants us to be able to glorify him until that time when we are actually taken to heaven, whether we die physically or whether he comes and takes us home. It doesn't really matter. Whatever stops are in your life along the way, take that opportunity to glorify God. All right. Well, that was a lot more challenging than I thought. But all right, we'll